Certainly is a beautiful Lord's Day morning, and we're so thankful that you're able to be with us. We have visitors here today, and we're always thankful for that. Hope that you can come back and worship with us whenever you have that opportunity. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to go to the 11th chapter of the book of John that was read from this morning. You know, John in his gospel places a great deal of emphasis on the miracles of Jesus. And his intention in recording these miracles, he states in John 20, verses 30 and 31, is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. But not everyone who saw the miracles Jesus performed or those who read of them respond in that way. I've wondered sometimes how we would have responded to the miracles of Jesus if we had witnessed them. I'm not really sure. It's possible that even if we had been a witness to the things that we read about in the Gospels, that we might still be undecided about Jesus. We might have seen Jesus heal the sick and feed the hungry and cure the lame and give sight to the blind and made no connection between the miracles that Jesus performed in our own life, because as wonderful as those miracles were, we have never been sick or hungry or blind or lame to have those needs met miraculously by Jesus. But then when we come to the 11th chapter of John, Jesus performs a miracle that cannot be ignored because it involves a condition that each of us share. Mortality. It may be that many people in the world live in denial. We don't like to think about it or talk about it, and unfortunately, many of us don't like to plan for it. But as Solomon wrote, the living know that they will die. Every one of us is terminal. We are all dying. And so when the subject of death comes up, it has our attention. Our whole life is shaped by our understanding and attitude toward death. The Hebrew writer speaks of those who, because of fear of death, live their whole lives in bondage. You know why it is that people fear death? Because it's an unknown. We've never experienced it. We do not know what lies beyond the grave. There's no one that we can talk to who has already died, who can come back to tell us what to expect. And so as we struggle with the death of our loved ones and then the inevitability of our own death, we want the answers. And that's why the miracle of John chapter 11 had such tremendous impact. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he didn't just show that he had answers. He showed that he was the answer. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, we don't need answers. We need Jesus. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, even his enemies gave up any hope of convincing anyone that he was not the Messiah. Because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he has our attention. You see, death was challenged. Immediately after this, when Jesus went to Jerusalem and was crucified and was raised from the dead on the third day, death was defeated. And so this morning, I want you to turn with me to the 11th chapter of John and review once again this wonderful story of hope. The story begins when death comes to a family that not only was familiar with Jesus, they actually were loved by him. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who lived in the town of Bethany, was very sick. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were like family to Jesus. Jesus said of himself that he did not even have a place where he could lay his head, but he was very much at home when he was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home in Bethany. When Lazarus became sick, his sister sent a messenger to find Jesus with the message, "Lord, our brother who you love is sick." Jesus responded in verse 4, the message that would have gone with the messenger back to her in return. This sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then John says something in verses 5 and 6 that are difficult for us to understand. He said that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he waited 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea again." Well, his disciples were not anxious to return and wondered why Jesus would want to. They said, "Lord, there have been those who have been looking to stone you. How is it now that you want to go back?" Well, Jesus assured them that he knew what he was doing, that he had work to do, and he would do it until his time was fulfilled. And then Jesus told them of his reason for returning to Judea. Verse 11, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps. I go that I might awaken him." Now, the disciples failed to see what Jesus sought to teach them. They said, "Well, if he's asleep, then he will get well again." But Jesus wasn't talking about sleep. He was talking about death. And so he told them plainly in verses 14 and 15, "Lazarus is dead. He said that I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, because now you will be given reason to believe. So let's go to him." When Jesus came near to Bethany, he learned that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, that meant that he had actually died the day that his sisters had sent the messenger to Jesus. In fact, he had been dead when Jesus received the message, and still he waited for 2 more days before he went. Why was that? Because he knew that he was going to raise him. The extra time increased the significance of the miracle. You know, you hear occasionally of someone who had died and then was revived several minutes or even a number of hours later, but not one who is dead and has been buried for 4 days. And what about Jesus' words to the messenger? "His sickness is not unto death," and yet he died. So how did that challenge their faith in Jesus? The friends of the family had come together to comfort Mary and Martha, now grieving for their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was on the way, she left the house and met him outside of town. In verse 21, we find that her greeting was somewhat accusatory. She said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." You know, it's so much like us to blame God in our grief. Her first thought wasn't about the fact that Jesus had loved Lazarus too, or how he had brought words of spiritual life to them. She wasn't seeing anything or even trying to see what had happened through the eyes of God or even through the eyes of Lazarus, just her own. She was hurting. But the accusation did not lessen her faith. She said to Jesus, "I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, it will be given." And so Jesus said to her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Well, Mary knew the doctrine. The prophet Daniel spoke of a day when those who are in the dust of the grave will be resurrected. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Jesus in his preaching always acknowledged the existence of a life beyond the grave. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, he spoke of the possibility of each one of us of sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. He preached of a universal resurrection and judgment. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 9, Jesus said, "The hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So Mary said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In verse 25 and 6, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die." He asked Mary, "Do you believe this?" Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who came into the world." Well, Martha then sends word to her sister Mary that Jesus is there and wants to see her. And when she leaves the room, The mourners follow her, just assuming that she was going to go to the tomb. And when Mary came to Jesus, she also fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And we're told that when Jesus saw her weeping, and all of their friends who were weeping, that he groaned in the spirit, was troubled. He asked, "Where did they lay him?" They took Jesus to the tomb. Jesus stood there and wept. Somebody said, "See how much he loved him." Others said, "Couldn't this man who had the power to open the eyes of a blind man have had the power to keep him from dying?" You know, they made the same accusations of Jesus when he was on the cross. He saved others. Himself he could not save. It is very revealing to see the way that Jesus reacted at the tomb of Lazarus. Because Jesus had known from the moment he first received word of Lazarus' sickness what was going to happen. He was going to raise him so that the people could believe in him, so that God could be glorified. But now knowing this, Jesus stands at the tomb crying. Why? Well, there could only be one reason, and that was compassion. Jesus was hurting because those he loved were hurting. When God became flesh and dwelt among us, he experienced every temptation, every trial, every human condition that we experience. For that reason, he knows and he understands, and he can comfort us and give us help in our time of sorrow. That wonderful old hymn says, "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? When my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught to him? Does he care?" Oh, yes. He cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. But you know, there was another emotion attributed here to Jesus beyond just the sorrow. We are told that he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. The Greek here actually indicates that Jesus was indignant. He was angry. Certainly not at anyone who was experiencing this natural emotion of grief. He was angry about the cause of this suffering. At his enemy and ours, the devil. To the havoc that sin has played in the world. To the destructive control that Satan has over men. And that final enemy that must be faced, which is death. Jesus was still struggling within himself when he stood before the tomb and instructed them to roll the stone away. Martha said, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. There's a stench." In verse 40, Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you that you would believe, that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took the stone away from the cave where Lazarus was buried. And Jesus lifted up his voice to God in prayer. He said, "Thank you, Father. You have heard me. You always hear me. I'm saying this so that these people may believe that you sent me." And with that, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." You know, I remember an old preacher years ago saying that the reason that Jesus named him was because if he had just said, "Come forth," he would have emptied the cemetery, and he certainly could have. But Lazarus was told to come forth, and he did. Still wrapped from head to foot in the burial clothes. Jesus said, "Loosen and let him go." Now, the remainder of the chapter talks about the reaction to the miracle. Many, of course, believed. The Pharisees could not deny what had happened, but they refused, if not to believe, certainly not to accept Jesus as their Messiah. They met behind closed doors in worried council to determine what could be done about Jesus. They said, "If we leave him alone, everyone will believe in him." And their decision eventually led to the crucifixion of Jesus. which also led to a resurrection, to the resurrection that fulfilled the words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. From the time Satan introduced sin into the world, man has been cursed by death. In the Garden of Eden, God told Satan that although he had bruised man's heel, he would bruise his head. Jesus came into the world to defeat Satan, to destroy death, and to win a victory over the grave. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus demonstrates his power over death by three different resurrections. First of all, Jesus demonstrated his power over death by raising the dead. Lazarus was not the first that Jesus raised. He also raised Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. In Luke, the 7th chapter, we find where he ended a young widowed mother's sorrow by actually interrupting her son's funeral procession and raising him from the burial pier. When Jesus told Martha, your brother will rise again, he meant now. He told his disciples that Lazarus is asleep, I go to awaken him. We need to realize that God is the source of life. We could not have it if he did not give it. And when he determines our time, he will take us from this earth. The Hebrew writer said, it is appointed unto all men once to die, and then the judgment. But we need to have faith to believe and to know that Jesus holds power over death. He will answer every prayer according to his will. I've actually been asked when someone is very ill, why do you waste your time praying? Well, God has the power over death. I always pray that the answer to that prayer will be according to his will. In 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, we read about Hezekiah who was dying and prayed that his life would be extended, and it was for 15 years. Because God has that power. And so when Jesus raised Lazarus, he demonstrated his power over death. The second way that Jesus demonstrated power over physical death was his own resurrection. As David prophesied and Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 20, verses 31 and 2, his soul was not left in Sheol, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Jesus spoke of his own resurrection. Jesus spoke of his own death and burial and resurrection. And it was by his own power that he was raised. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, therefore, my Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up. And so Jesus demonstrated his power over death by his own resurrection. Thirdly, Jesus speaks of a resurrection that will, as Martha recognize, take place in the last day, when the dead will hear his voice and come out of the grave. Actually, you know, Lazarus was not resurrected in John chapter 11. He was resuscitated. When he was raised, he was in the same old body. He had the same old problems that he had in this physical life. The first thing he had to do was get himself untangled from the burial clothes in which he was wrapped up like a mummy. Jesus tells us that his purpose in restoring Lazarus to life was to bring glory to God and to make more believe. But have you ever wondered about how Lazarus must have felt? Would you have wanted to come back from glory? Now, on top of all of his old problems, he had to watch out for the Pharisees, because once Jesus raised him from the dead, they wanted to kill him. Some years ago, I remember hearing Paul Harvey tell a story about a little boy who had heard a sermon about Lazarus in church, and it fascinated him. And so he asked his parents, did you ever meet Lazarus? And they kind of laughed and they said, well, he lived a long time ago. And so the next logical question was, did Grandma and Grandpa know him? And his mother kindly said to him, son, Lazarus is dead. And the little boy said, what? Again? You know, we don't know how and we don't know when. But we do know that Lazarus and the others that Jesus raised to life died again. It wasn't until Jesus came out of the grave in a glorified, resurrected body that death was conquered. It was the resurrection of Jesus, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, was the proof of our own. We will be raised with an immortal body. No longer will there be sickness or death or separation or sorrow. And when that happens, death is swallowed up in victory. As Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus showed us power over death, physical death, when he raised the dead and when he himself was resurrected. And he will show it when we are raised to walk eternally. And while all of these resurrections are miraculous and all of them demonstrate God's power over death, and all of them certainly give us hope, they are not the primary application that Jesus is making in this passage. Jesus used this miracle, this raising of Lazarus from the dead, to show us his power over something physical, which is death, to teach us that he is the answer to our spiritual needs. The fact that God will raise all men from their graves in the last day and give us an immortal, indestructible body has already been established. That's going to happen to each of us, whether or not we believe. That alone is not even good news. In fact, if you are unprepared, it is bad news. As Jesus said in John 5 and verse 28, those who have done good will be raised to life, and those who have done evil will be raised to condemnation. Having an immortal, indestructible body will be no comfort or consolation to those in hell. You know, the key theme of Jesus' preaching, as it's recorded in John's Gospel, was life. As he said in John 20, verses 30 and 31, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that you might have life through his name. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. And have it abundantly. What did Jesus mean? I certainly believe that following Jesus improves the quality of our life in this physical world. But he is not talking here about physical life. He is talking about spiritual life. When Jesus talks about giving us everlasting life, eternal life, he is not talking about a reward that we don't receive until this life is over. He is talking about spiritual life, a relationship with God that begins now and then continues throughout eternity. The promises of God, including the promise to raise us up in the last day, mean nothing to those who are spiritually dead. People in this world who are living only for this world are spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, in the first six verses, Paul describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sin. The first call that God makes for us to come out of the grave is the call to believe in Jesus and come to him. As Peter said, where else can we go? For thou hast the words of life. It is this call, the first call that Jesus refers to in John chapter 5, verses 24 and 5, when he says, most assuredly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So what was Jesus telling Martha about at her brother's tomb? Yes, Jesus was going to restore Lazarus' life. Yes, there is a day when he will resurrect the dead, but the only way for us to have life both now and in eternity is through him. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Didn't Jesus just contradict himself? He said, if we believe in him, even if we die, we will live. And then he said, if we believe in him and live in him, we will never die. Well, Jesus is talking about two kinds of death, physical and spiritual. Believing in Jesus, faithfully living for Jesus, will not keep us from dying physically. But even physical death cannot touch us spiritually. As Paul said in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. True life begins, spiritual life, eternal life begins with Jesus. It begins when we die to self, when we are crucified with Christ, when we can say, as Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, it's no longer I who live. It's Christ living in me. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 20, if I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's Christ. Life continues. I had a good friend. In fact, I know that some of you through the years knew him. His name was Brother Ed White. I first met Ed when I was just a boy and he was preaching up in Canton, Ohio. And then Ed came to Ohio Valley College to teach English. And from Ohio Valley College, he went to Harding University. And when I was a freshman at Harding, I had him for freshman English. He later became an elder at the Cloverdale congregation in Searcy. His brother Earl was telling me this story a few years ago. The last few years of Ed's life were severely limited by his struggle with cancer. And the only place that he had the energy to go was the church office. But when he was there, people would seek him out because he was such a joy. He was such an encouragement to know. His greatest gift, perhaps, beside his sense of humor and his endless jokes, was loving people. And Earl said that when he died, his presence was so strong and the loss was so great that people couldn't even bear to be at the building because he was always there. And his office was now empty. And somebody put a sign on the door of his office that made everything okay. The sign said, transferred to the home office. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Life continues. When you understand that this life is just temporary, it's just a sojourn in a foreign land, serving Jesus, loving Jesus, learning from Jesus, fellowshipping with Jesus until the time comes for us to go home, what power there is in that. There is nothing more important than going home to be with Jesus. I ask you, even as Jesus asked Martha, do you believe it? This morning, if you believe it, how can you not respond in obedience to the gospel? To your salvation that Jesus purchased by shedding his blood. To that hope and that assurance of eternal life that Jesus gave us when he came forth from the grave. If we believe in him and live for him, though we may die, though we will die, we will have everlasting life. What a promise that is. That is a guarantee. That is an assurance. There is no reason for anyone who has faith and understanding of God's word to face death with fear. It means going home to be with Jesus. This morning, whatever you need to do to prepare yourself for that day. The Lord's invitation is extended to you, and we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.